Now let's continue on, brethren, and see when the covenant marriage between God and the children of Israel at Mount Sinai came into full force. Now, I'm going through these things because this helps us understand that when we're resurrected from the dead, let me ask you a question. Are you going to automatically know what you're supposed to do? What's going to happen on the sea of glass? Well, I'll tell you just one thing. There will be a marriage ceremony. And many other things are going to take place as well. Because, you see, that we have to understand what we're going to do. Just like Israel had to understand here what they were to do. Now, after God had given all these extra judgments and ordinances and things to Moses to take these words back to the people. Now we come to Exodus 24, and let's see what happened. Just like any marriage, they're going to be the witnesses. Okay? Verse 1, Exodus 24. And he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship afar off." You see, God wanted all the people of Israel, the leaders, to know and the priesthood to know that this was not something that Moses concocted in his mind while he was up on top of Mount Sinai. That, yes, God was really there. And God really gave these words to them. "And Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him." And Moses came and told the people. This is the key verse, verse 3. Now remember the proposal that God gave back here in Exodus 19. Let's go back there and just review this. Let's see the proposal, and the people accepted the proposal. Now after the proposal, then the facts of things come into being with now the Ten Commandments given, and then all of these other laws are given. Exodus 19. Here's what God said. "If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now, does that not sound a little bit like Revelation 20? We shall be kings and priests and reign with Christ. Okay? Let's see the connection. Because, see, everything in the Old Testament that happened was a type of what's going to happen with us. Now, here is God gathering his people to him, presenting to them his laws, his statutes, his judgments, his commandments. And now, all the details are given. He didn't give them any of the details, didn't tell them anything about it until they promised that they would do what God has said. So now, verse 3, Exodus 24. "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments." So they heard it. "And all the people answered with one voice." Now notice, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Now, when you say yes to God, he expects your yes to be yes and your no to be no. So when they said, "all the words we will do," they were held responsible for it. Now, what was done to seal this covenant? Verse 4. "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, a marriage contract, a covenant written out." You see, God writes things between himself and his people. He has his servants do the writing so that there will be no mistake. So no one will say, "Well, I thought I heard you say this." Well, somebody else said, "Well, no, I didn't hear you say that, but I heard the other thing." So it's all written down. Now, what do we have for the new covenant? Is it all written down? Yes. Let's go forward. wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, built an altar at the base of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of bullocks to the Lord. So there were sacrifices. Now, what did they do with the blood? This becomes the key essential thing right here. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And remember, without the shedding of blood, there is no covenant. Now, when there is no shedding of blood, then there's a pledge of life. That's why with the marriage between two people, there is no animal sacrifice and the shedding of that blood. But what there is the promising of life until they die, so they have pledged their lives. So here's what happened. Verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the ears of the people. God wants us to know. That's why we have the whole Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the unity between the Old and New Testament, and the things that are there for us to learn. So he told the people all the words. Then he wrote them down. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the ears of the people. They all heard it. And they said, notice, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Now then, they have the words of the covenant. They have the words of the marriage. The contract is fully known. Verse 8. And God took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. Now then, the people accepted it, and the answer had to be taken back to God. And there had to be witnesses to see that Moses did go to God and did deliver the answer to him personally. Now, Moses went up, and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. Now, notice what they saw. Here is God up on top of Mount Sinai. Now, obviously, in order to see them, they would have to come up to the top to see him. So now we find that there is a small sea of glass at this particular point upon which God stood. So when they got up there to verify as witnesses that, yes, this was God, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, there had to be those witnesses. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were the heavens in clearness. And they saw God. Moses delivered to God the answer of the people, showed them the book that was sprinkled with the blood of the sacrificial animals, told God, and God saw that the blood of the sacrificial covenant animals was sprinkled upon the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Now, what's important to understand is this concerning the sequence of timing. This was shortly after Pentecost, because the Ten Commandments were given on the day of Pentecost. Moses went up and he got what we have there in chapters, the rest of 21, 22, and 23. These are all the words of the covenant that Moses came back. He told the people about them. They said, all that God has said, we will do. He wrote them all down. The next day, He read it in the ears of the people, and the people said, all that God has said we will do. So what do we have here? We have three times that the children of Israel said that what God has said we will do. We have when the proposal was given in Exodus 19. We have twice here when the finality of everything that was done and written in the Book of the Covenant and read in the ears of the people, they all said, we will do. So here is the official wedding ceremony between the Lord God and the children of Israel. And Moses was the mediator between them. Okay? Now, continuing. Verse 11. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hands. Also they saw God and ate and drank. So what do we have? We have a wedding feast for the covenant with Israel. And the ones who partook of it were Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and also the 70 of the children of the elders of the children of Israel. Now, after they were done eating, that solemnized and officialized the ceremony and fixed the covenant between God and Israel. Now, more to come. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Moses, come up to me in the mountain and be there, and I will give you tables of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, so you may teach them. Now God says, okay, I'm going to respond to you. You respond to me. You say you're going to do all that I have commanded. Now I'm going to respond to you. Just like with us. We respond to God. He puts his laws in our hearts and in our minds. But we have to study to get them there. Correct? Yes. And Moses rose up and his attendant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, you wait here for us till we come again to you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are here for you. If any man has a cause, let him come to them. And Moses went up into the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord abode on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. So there we have it right there. Okay, the children of Israel saw the cloud, saw the glory. The 70 of the elders of Israel saw an outline of God, saw the sea of glass upon which he stood. They confirmed that Moses gave these things to God. They confirmed that it was God. They had the covenant meal, the feast of the wedding. Okay. And the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain to the eyes of the children of Israel. So then Moses went up, and he was there 40 days and 40 nights. Now, then came all of the instruction for the tabernacle and the service of God, so that the covenant and God's relationship with the people could take place and be on a working basis. So the first thing that God did was he began to give the instructions to Moses to build a tabernacle. Now let's see. He said, take an offering from all the children of Israel, etc., etc., and come down here to verse 8. Here's what God wanted to do. And let them make me a sanctuary, according to his instructions, the ones that God gave to Moses, so that I may dwell among them. God wanted to dwell with his people. Now today we can see another and a different parallel. God dwells in us. He lives in us through the power of his Holy Spirit. So the new covenant has a higher standard, a greater purpose, and promises eternal life. The covenant with Israel did not do that, see. So then he gives all the instructions, everything they were to do, to make the tabernacle, to build it, to have the courts, to have the boards that they put up, so that they then could put over the linen and the goat skins and things like that, and to build the Ark of the Covenant, to build the Holy of Holies, and put it all together, and it was all portable so that it could be moved. All right, so we'll bypass all the other things that happened between that. Remember the children of Israel rebelled? Remember that they didn't know what happened to Moses because he was up there 40 days and 40 nights. And so Aaron got them in big trouble, built the golden calf, caused everything to be in total turmoil. They broke the covenant of God before it even hardly got started. And so then God reiterated everything again to them after Moses prayed for them and pleaded with them that God would not destroy them, because God told Moses, "You let me alone, and I'll destroy all these people, and I'll raise up of you a great nation." But Moses, being kind and compassionate and understanding, interceded for the children of Israel and for Aaron, and God agreed to continue to deal with them and go in to the promised land with them. Now, from that time, there had to be the correction given to the children of Israel. Moses broke the two tablets of stone upon which God had written the Ten Commandments. Punishment was meted out to those who were instrumental in the rebellion. Forgiveness was given to Aaron because Moses prayed for him. But Aaron did not go into the promised land, neither did Moses. So then God said, "I'll deal with you, only you move the tabernacle of the tent of meeting outside the camp." So until the tabernacle was finished, that's where Moses went to meet with God. Then he went up onto the mountain the second time and stayed up there another 40 days and 40 nights. And when he came down, his face shined as if it were illuminated. And this time, all the children of Israel really believed that Moses was with God when they saw the glory of his face. And Moses didn't realize it. And so Moses, after he understood what had happened, he would put a veil over his head when he spoke to the children of Israel. But when he came before God, he took it off. Let's continue here. So then everything was finished. God gave special, how shall we say, skills and understanding for the workmanship that was to be in all aspects of the making of the tabernacle and the ark and the holy instruments and everything like that. Now, here's when the covenant becomes fully operational. Everything up to that point was the proposal, the marriage, the acceptance, then had to have time out for the rebellion and reinstitution of everything again. So we come to the first month of the second year that they were in the wilderness. So let's come to Exodus 40 and read it here. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'You shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation on the first day of the first month.'" So he did that. Set it up. Told him all the things. You would set it up and have it ready to go. Now, let's see what happened after that was done. Okay? Everything set in order the way it should be. Now, God proposed that he would dwell among his people. And it would be, he would put his presence in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And also, it would be known because of the pillar of fire by night and the clouds by day. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 33. "And he set up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the screen for the court gate. And Moses finished the work. And a cloud covered the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." All the people saw this. All the people knew that this was God. And it says, and Moses was not able to enter into the tabernacle of the congregation because the cloud stayed on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then it says, when the cloud was taken up, children of Israel journeyed. And when it was taken back down or not taken up, then they stopped and camped. Now then, there are more details that are added to this. So how was this sanctified and up and running the way that it should be? Well, we'll find out here when we go to the book of Numbers. Now, in the book of Numbers, let's come to chapter 1, because then more details unfold. You know, it's going to be just the same thing when we're resurrected from the dead and we meet Jesus Christ in the air on the sea of glass, and we'll cover all the things that will take place. We're going to understand the details of what we need to do. Do we know what to do? Have we ever been a priest? Have we ever been a king? Have we ever assisted in any of those things? What is it that God is going to do? Well, he's not going to funnel it into our head. He's going to teach it to us. See? So likewise here. Here are some more details. Now that the presence of God is in the tabernacle, now what do? It's empty. There's nothing there except the things that were built according to the instructions of God. So, verse 1 of Numbers, the first chapter. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, now let's go to the book of Numbers, chapter 7, and let's see what happened after the glory of the Lord had filled the tabernacle. And what was done, because there were many more things that had to be accomplished in order for it to be up and fully functioning. So let's come to Numbers 7. Here we pick up the time sequence. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it with all the vessels of it, both the altar and all the vessels, and had anointed them and sanctified them, the elders of Israel offered the head men of the father's house, the leaders of the tribes, and these were they who stood over the numbered ones. Now, some of these were then the ones who also saw God when he was on that sea of glass. So they brought an offering. Each tribe brought an offering beginning on the first day of the first month in the second year that they were in the wilderness. Each one was brought, they were identical. And the Lord spoke to Moses, take from them so that they may be used in doing the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, verse 5, and you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. He gave 2 wagons and 4 oxen to the sons of Gershom according to their service. He gave 4 wagons and 8 oxen to the son of Merari according to their service under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest, and all of those. Now after these special ones were given, then there was an offering every day. And we find this here. Let's come here to verse 12. And he that offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah. So every day, one of the princes of Israel, of each of the 12 tribes, would bring this special offering for the setting up of the tabernacle, everything. We find down here, verse 18, on the second day. And so likewise, all the way through, verse 24, on the third day. Now, let's come to the end of it to see what happened here. Let's come to verse 78. On the 12th day, So here we have all the offering brought, all the implements, everything that was done. Okay? Then there was another special ceremony, the sanctifying of the Levites to be service to Aaron and his sons as the priests. And so then there was a counting of all of the Levites, and a counting of the firstborn of the children of Israel. And then there was a difference between the 22,000 Levites, and it's interesting, 22,000 Levites, and there are 22 letters to the Hebrew alphabet. Now, there was a difference. There was a difference. And so there was special offering made for them. Now, here comes another very important thing to understand. These things were accomplished in the first 12 days of the first month of the second year. What does that mean? Well, notice Numbers 9. Because this tells us about the Passover that the children of Israel kept in the wilderness. So this means that in 2 days, the Passover would take place. Now this becomes an important thing. Because what you find is this. After the tabernacle was set up, fully functioning, with all the implements, all the equipment, everything that was given to the sons of Aaron and the Levites, everything was ready to go. But what we find with the Passover is this. There was not one animal sacrificed at the temple for the Passover. Now, does that not tell you something about temple-offered Passover sacrifice? Yes, it does. Let's read it, chapter 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at its appointed time. In the 14th day of this month, between the two evenings, you shall keep it at its appointed time. You shall keep it according to all its statutes and according to all the ceremonies of it. And what did they do in the land of Egypt? They killed the Passover lamb at their homes. So what did they do here? They killed the Passover lamb at their tents. Very simple. Nowhere does it say that they stood in line to have their Passover lamb sacrificed at the tabernacle. And if that was to be a thing that God wanted done, obviously he would have done it with the very first Passover after the tabernacle had been set up. All right. Now, everything is up and going. The marriage has taken place. The covenant is secure. And now the children of Israel, if they would have been faithful, would have entered into the promised land by the time of the Feast of Tabernacles of this very year. But they rebelled. They didn't believe God. And so after they had wandered for 40 years, and their dead bodies, everyone over 20, dying in the wilderness, their dead bodies strewn in the wilderness, God tells them this. Okay? Come back here to chapter 4. All right? Let's come to, not chapter 4, but Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter. Okay? Deuteronomy 4. Let's pick it up here. Let's see how this was to be something for all the children of Israel to show the other nations. Now you would think, after purging away the rebels, after having manna for 40 years, after seeing what God did to the enemies, after seeing what God did to those who rebelled against him, that they would have really been dedicated to keeping the truth. God warned them. All right. Pick it up here in chapter 4 and verse 1 of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 1. Now, Israel, hearken to the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you in order to do them so you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you take away from it, so that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Then he talks about how he's going to give them the land. And God knew that other nations would come and want to know how this nation of the children of Israel had so many blessings. And what was it that was so great about what they did? All right, let's pick it up here in verse 6. And you shall keep and do them, for this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations. You see, Israel was to lead the way for all the nations of the world. But what has happened to Israel down through time and history? They've wanted to be like the nations of the world, not like the nation of God. In the sight of the nations, which shall hear of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is so great whose God is so near them as the Lord our God whenever we call upon him? Or what great nation has statutes and judgments that are so righteous is all this law which I set before you today? They would learn how great that was. Then he rehearsed what he did. And after then rehearsing the Ten Commandments again in chapter 5, let's see what God says over here in chapter 6. So you see, once there is the marriage ceremony, once there is the acceptance of these things and the knowledge and understanding of the laws and commandments and everything ready to go into the promised land, all of the people in agreement after 40 years of wandering, then God gave them these instructions here in Deuteronomy 6. And you can read the rest of the book of Deuteronomy, what God did to help prepare them to go in. See, because God was still going to carry out that they would be a special and unique people to him, and that the other nations of the world would be drawn to them and learn from them how they should run their countries and serve the true God rather than the false gods and the demons and the statues and the idols which they have made with their own hands. Now, chapter 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and judgments which the Lord our God commanded to teach you so that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it. God wanted it to be well with them. Remember this, whatever God says, he wants us to do it so that it will be well with us. Not that we rebel like the children of Israel. Not that we think we can add something to God's way that is greater than what God has already given, you see? That you might fear the Lord your God to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your sons' sons all the days of your life, so that your days may be prolonged. This is what God wants. Now we can learn the lesson from this of what we need to do today so we can be part of the covenant that is established on the sea of glass after the first resurrection. Because there are going to be a lot of things that we're going to have to learn and know and do and see and watch and observe. So that's why the resurrection has to take place and be on the sea of glass. And we'll see the parallel of many things that we've learned here concerning the covenant between God and Israel and what the covenant will be between the resurrected saints, God the Father, and Jesus Christ. We'll see that tomorrow. Let's go forward. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be diligent to observe it, so that it may be well with you, and that you may greatly multiply as the Lord God of our fathers has promised you in a land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, our one God is the Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. Now, that's what it needs to be with us too, doesn't it? And you shall diligently teach them to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so God wanted them to really start off going into the promised land with strength, with faith, with belief, with trust in God, with knowing what they had to do, a full operating priesthood and Levites, a full operating army of the men of war that God had raised up, God leading them into battle, conquering the land for them, being faithful to God in everything that they did. Well, too bad it didn't turn out that way. And God knew that these things would come along. So now, let's see what some of the parallels are tomorrow on the day of Pentecost and the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is going to take place on the Sea of Glass. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.